be with us. But tonight I'm going to ask you to turn your Bibles to the 22nd chapter of Genesis. We're going to go all the way back to the very first book, Genesis chapter 22, and beginning in verse 1. Genesis 22 and beginning in verse 1. I do not apologize for the length of the reading. Genesis 22. It came about after these things that God tested Abraham and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, Here I am. He said, Take now your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I will tell you. So Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son. And he split wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. On the third day, Abraham raised his eyes and saw the place from a distance. Abraham said to his young men, Stay here with the donkey, and I and the lad will go over there, and we will worship and return to you. Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son, and he took in his hand the fire and the knife. So the two of them walked on together. Isaac spoke to Abraham his father and said, My father. And he said, Here I am, my son. And he said, Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? Abraham said, God will provide. God will provide for himself the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. So the two of them walked on together. And then they came to the place of which God had told him. And Abraham built the altar there and arranged the wood and bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here I am. And he said, Do not stretch out your hand against the lad. Do nothing to him. For now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. Then Abraham raised his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in the thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the place of his son. Abraham called the name of that place, The Lord Will Provide. As it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it will be provided. Then the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time from heaven and said, By myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son, indeed, I will greatly bless you and I will greatly multiply your seed as the stars of the heavens and as the sand which is on the seashore, and your seed shall possess the gate of their enemies. In your seed all of the nations of the earth will be blessed because you have obeyed my voice. There are several scenes in Scripture, ladies and gentlemen, that I'm not sure I understand. And this is one of them. I can read this account in Genesis, and I get it on one level. I get it on the factual level. I get it on the informational level. But not so much on the emotional level. Not so much on the heart level. Now, I know what God is doing, because in verse 1 it tells us exactly what God is doing, that God is testing the faith of Abraham. In other words, Abraham cannot be the father of the faithful if Abraham himself is not filled with faith. So I get that. I understand that. And secondly, I know what Abraham is doing, because in verse 8 he turns to his son and he says, God will provide. And I know that the old man believed that with all of his heart and with all of his being, because he has seen that occur in his own life time after time after time. The fact that he had Isaac at all was testimony will provide. What's testimony? That nothing is impossible with God. But you have to admit when you read this, this is hard. This is hard. But then again, there are a lot of life things that are hard. You know, the older I get, the more I figure out I don't know. I used to know. You know, when you're a teenager, you know. When you're a teenager, you know everything. When you go to college, you know even more than everything. And even when you're 20-something, you know a lot. But as the days come and go and the years fly by, one day you wake up and you look around at this thing called life and you're like, wow, there's a lot of stuff I don't know. So my question to you is tonight, what do you do with all of the I don't knows? Now don't misunderstand. What we don't know doesn't change what we do know. When I stop and think about what I do know, I know God is. I know that. I believe that. I know God is good. I believe that. I know that. I know that God loves me. I know that God knows me, as David talked about in the Psalms. I know that God has a purpose for my life. Or else I wouldn't be here breathing in His oxygen and taking up a place on His planet. So God must have a purpose for me. I know that. I know that God has sent His Son to die on the cross for me. And I know that God wants me to live with Him forever. So when I start making a list of all of the things I know, those are some pretty critical things. And so come to think of it, there's a lot of things I know. In Psalm 56 and verse 9, mark this in your Bible if you haven't marked it already. Psalm 56 and verse 9. In fact, if you go back to verse 8, you talk about poetry. He says in Psalm 56, 8, you have taken account of my wanderings. Look at this. And you have put my tears in your bottle. God has counted your tears. But that's for tomorrow night's lesson. Verse 9. Then my enemies will turn back in the day when I call. But now notice what he says. This I know. What do you know? I know that God is for me. The psalmist says, this is a thing, this is one thing that I know for sure. God is for me. In Job chapter 19 and verse 25, scattered throughout the book of Job are references to what he knew. If you read the book of Job, you finally understand there's a lot of things that he didn't know. But there were a lot of things he did know. And in Job 19 and verse 25, and you know the song that we sing when Job said, I know that my Redeemer lives. I know that. And that song that we sing echoes the same theme. And the message of that song over and over and over again is, I know, I know, I know. And that's what Job said. In Jeremiah 10 and verse 23, the prophet said, I know, O Lord, that a man's way is not in himself. He said, I know that. In John 11 and verse 22, after Lazarus has died, Martha says to Jesus, I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give. She said, I believe that. I know that. In 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12, Paul writes to the young Timothy and he says, Timothy, I know whom I have believed. And is that not a message all through the little letter of 1 John? In 1 John, and we'll just kind of go to the fifth chapter and wrap up. In 1 John chapter 5 and verse 13, he says, "These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know." Know what? You may know that you have eternal life. Skip down to verse 19. We know that we are of God, and that the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. And we know that the Spirit, that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding so that we may know Him who is true. And we are in Him who is true and in His Son, Christ Jesus. John, all through this little epistle, talks about what we know, what we know, what we know. And so I say to you tonight, it is important to focus on what we know. But it's just as important, equally so, to admit that we don't know everything. We don't know the heart of another person. We don't know the heart of another person. Now, eventually, their actions, their behavior, their decisions will betray their heart. Jesus talked about that. He said, "You will know them by their fruit." But until that time, it is essential not to prejudge a heart or a motive in a case where we just don't know. We don't know what God hasn't told us. We can speculate about various and sundry things. But ladies and gentlemen, if God hasn't spoken, then we don't know. Deuteronomy 29 and verse 29 says, "The secret things belong to the Lord." And if they're secret, that means that you don't know. Or in the book of Proverbs, in the 30th chapter of Proverbs, in verse 18 and verse 19, he says, you know, there are some things that you just don't know. Proverbs 30 and verse 18, "There are three things which are too wonderful for me, four things that I do not understand." Well, what are they? He says, "The way of an eagle in the sky." You ever watch an eagle soar in the sky? Can you predict where it's going to go? Can you predict what it's going to do? You don't know that. "The way of a serpent on a rock." You're out here hiking a trail, and you turn a corner, and there on a rock sits a big snake. Now, I know people tell me that, you know, poisonous snakes look a certain way and non-poisonous snakes look another way. But I want to tell you, when I'm out hiking and I see one, I don't take the time to think about that. I'm looking at that snake on the rock and I'm thinking, what's he going to do? Now, I can just walk on by and mind my own business, but is he going to try and strike at me? Or do I need to give him a wide path? What do I need to do? I don't know what he's going to do, but he doesn't know what I'm going to do. So I don't know. "The way of a ship in the middle of the sea." Here's a ship that is sailing and a storm comes along. And I mean, it's just tossed back and forth and it's just, you know, things you don't know. Oh, and I like this one. "And the way of a man with a maid." Guys, you got women all figured out? You got it? You got the answers to all that? The writer of Proverbs says, you know, "I don't understand women." What is it? "I don't understand women." And all the women say, "Well, I don't understand men either." So there you go. There's a lot of things we just don't know. But there's another area of life that falls into this category of "I don't know." And that's when you walk down a very lonely life path through the valley of the shadows of life and the valley of the shadows of unanswered questions and the valley of the shadows of where is this going to go? Where is this taking me? Because the bottom line is you don't know. If you're taking notes tonight, write this down. It is a scary walk. When you walk through the valley of the shadows of life, it is a scary walk. There's not anything as scary, as intimidating, as faith-challenging as the dark path of "I don't know."
And you know, the Bible is filled with real people. People just like you and me, who walk the same painful path. I think about our Abraham that we introduced a while ago in Genesis chapter 22. If you go back earlier to Genesis chapter 12, in verses 1, 2, and 3, God makes those promises to Abraham, one of whom was, I want you to get up out of your land and go to the land that I'm going to show you. And the Bible says Abraham got up and went. And can't you imagine the neighbors of Abraham and the family and the friends of Abraham in Ur of the Chaldees saying, where are you going? And Abraham says, I don't know. God hasn't told me. That's faith. I think of Joseph. Joseph, what are you doing down there in the pit? What are you doing in prison? What's going on? Joseph didn't know. Job. All through the book of Job he asked, why? God never answered that question. There was more that Job didn't know than he did know. And you could go all the way through Scripture. Ruth and Naomi. Daniel. Esther. Remember what Mordecai said to Esther? Who knows whether you have attained royalty for such a time as this? Who knows? Well, God knew. But Mordecai and Esther, they didn't always know. And then Mary and Joseph. Can you imagine the conversation between Mary and Joseph when she had to tell him? I think sometimes we think we are so advanced. Listen, they knew how babies were born back then. They knew how all of that worked. And so Mary at some point sits down and she tells Joseph. And Joseph knew it wasn't his. And the Lord had to come and reveal some things to Joseph. There were some things he didn't understand. There were things he didn't know. And Paul and the early believers that we read about in the New Testament, there was a lot of things they didn't know. But here's the point of the whole lesson. What every one of them did is exactly what you and I must do. And that is, at some point in our life, we know and we know and we know and we know, and then we don't know. And that's where trust comes in. That's where faith comes in. That's where hope comes in. In Romans 15 and verse 4, whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction, that we, through the perseverance and encouragement of the Scriptures, that we might have hope. Hope. You see, the Bible is packed all the way through with people who faced what we face. I don't know. And I will tell you a little secret that maybe is not a secret. I hope it's not. Our pews are packed with people who don't know. Who have to reach a point that all of us must face to make a decision. Either I'm going to trust or not. Do I have to know everything before I'm going to trust in God? It's a scary walk when things happen in your life and you don't have the answer and you can't answer why and you don't know where this is going to take you or go. But that's where you have to trust. Secondly, write this down. It's a real walk. It is a very real walk. It is a scary walk. It is a real walk. I had a friend pass away in Georgia the other day, and he's not much older than me. And his wife walks away from the fresh grave and she wants to know, what am I supposed to do now? I don't know. I don't always have the answers to that. Julie and I talk with a lot of parents facing challenges of various sorts. And people want to know, what do I do now? Well, sometimes I don't know. Somebody loses their job. What do I do now? I don't know. A woman leaves a doctor's office, goes out in the parking lot, sits in her car, buries her head in her hands, and just sobs. And she wants to know, what do I do now? I don't know. Somebody is overwhelmed by life. They struggle with depression. They try this, they try that. Nothing seems to work. What am I supposed to do now? I don't know. Now, I can give people some answers. I can give people some ideas. I can give people some scriptures. We can pray together. We can talk about various and sundry things. But there's some areas of life when the walk gets so scary and so hard and so real that I don't always have the answers to everything. And you don't either. Because at some point, ladies and gentlemen, you can only go so far with what you know. At some point, you're just going to have to trust. And all of us are going to get there at some point. And if you haven't been there, it just means you haven't lived long enough, because you will be. So it is a scary walk. It is a very real walk. And it is your walk to take. And some of you may be walking there right now. And when you walk down the path of I don't know, it is exhausting. It can be paralyzing. It can be life-numbing. You know, it's easy to have all the answers when it's not your problem.
It's like somebody, you're fixing to have surgery, and somebody says, oh, it's no big deal. Well, it is to me. They're not cutting on you, you know? So when you're standing outside looking in, it looks pretty simple. It looks pretty easy. Well, this is what I do. I do this and this and this.
You don't know what you would do in every circumstance. You know, the friends of Job showed up.
And they kind of summed up the situation. And they thought they had the answer. And they thought they had the answer.
And they acted like they knew, when they didn't really know.
And not only did Job call them out on it, God called them out on it. Because after all, there's a time to speak and there's a time to stay silent.
There's some things we're not going to know.
There's a lot of things we do know. And upon the knowing, we have a great basis for our faith. And even in the areas where we don't know, we have a whole group of people, Old Testament and New Testament, who are given to us for an example
upon which we can base our own experience and our own trust and faith. I think of a group of believers on a Friday night who looked at each other and said, I don't know. I don't know. Because the one they believed to be Messiah was dead. The one who was their hope was crucified on the cross. The one for whom they have walked away from their friends and their family and their vocation, and they have basically put their life on hold for 3+ years to follow Him, believing in Him. He was dead. And they looked at each other on a Friday night, and everybody said, what are we going to do now? And my guess is, they didn't know. Friday night was hard. Saturday night was harder. And then Sunday morning came. And you know the rest of the story. All of a sudden, their I don't know became we know. We know. So my question to you tonight is, wherever you are in any struggle you're facing, you got hope? You got hope? I want to tell you, if you got Jesus, you got hope. Because He is the ultimate answer to the question, the issue of I don't know. Because He lived. What? I can face tomorrow. Because He lives, all fear is gone. Because I know who holds the future. And life is worth the living just because he lived. So I know one thing. Because of my faith, I don't have to know everything. I just have to trust. And ladies and gentlemen, that's what the old man tried to teach his young son as they climbed up Mount Moriah. I want you to listen to the conversation that we read moments ago. The young boy said, "Father, where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" And the old man said, "Son, the Lord will provide. God will provide." And twice it says that the two of them walked on together. And that's what you and I have to do. We take hold of the hand of the one who does know. Isaiah 41 and verse 13, "I am the Lord your God who takes you by the hand and says, do not be afraid. I will help you." So we take hold of the hand of the one who does know, and we make the life-changing decision to trust him with everything we have. Trust in the Lord and do not lean on your own understanding. Why? Because there's a lot of things you're not going to know. If you need to render obedience to the gospel of Christ, you can do so with great confidence because we know what the scriptures tell us. "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." Think about that. Saved. What a joy it is to see somebody baptized. We had that privilege not long ago. Last Wednesday night, there was a young man adopted from Russia. He was one of the last to come out of Russia. He and his sister. And it's funny to see a kid who was born in Russia speak with such a southern accent. That's always funny. But Michael came forward and said, "I want to be a Christian." And I thought, wow. You know, maybe you want to be a Christian. Can we help you tonight? Can we assist you tonight? Be baptized. Or if you owe duty to God, can we pray for you? Can we encourage you? Can we help you? Won't you come? Always standing.